Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God.
Amen. Thank you, Meredith. Man, if you guys were listening to Rick as he prayed, it has been quite the week or so at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. So at various points over the last couple of weeks, we've had three children in the hospital, Marion Panabacker and Dakota Slater and Gideon Bulger. We're all in the hospital this week. It's just been crazy, and we just are praising the Lord for what's happened and the way that we've seen his hand help each one of these situations. So we just continue to lift those families up and all that the Lord is doing. And then as Rick also prayed, we lost a dear saint this week in Miss Lovey Forrester. If I'm not mistaken, and Rick, you'll have to correct me wherever you are. I believe Miss Lovey was our last founding member. So she was here when the church began as one of our very first members. And you know who she had in Sunday school? Rick. So that's how long she's been doing this. She was Rick's Sunday school teacher back in the day. So it has been quite the last couple of weeks for our church family. Would you guys pray with me and then we'll begin. Lord, we are thankful for the way you have provided for us and the gifts that you've blessed us with and healing and your presence. And Lord, we ask that as we begin a new year, our hearts would be refocused on you. Lord, help us not to forget the way we've seen you move and the way you've worked. And Lord, help us to set our eyes on you in all things. Lord, we ask you to be with us today as we open your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I think most of you guys know that Elise and I host the Young Adults Community Group. And we have a tradition in our community group of starting just about every time we get together. It's not 100%, but with various get-to-know-you questions, icebreaker questions. And an early icebreaker question, just about any time a group gets together, is, what did you want to be when you grow up? And that's a great question because it kind of gives you a framework of who these people are, how their imaginations work, what their childhood was like. But if you really want to know the depths of someone and their life experience, don't ask them what they wanted to be when they grew up. Ask them who they wanted to be like when they grew up. Now, I don't remember really what I wanted to be when I was a little kid. I don't think I started thinking about what I wanted to be when I grew up until I was in like sixth grade. But before that, I could only imagine that maybe I wanted to be an NFL football player. I kind of want to be one now. Although that sounds really painful when you really stop and think about it. But who did I want to be like? Who did I want to be like? I wanted to be like my dad. I wanted to be like both of my grandfathers. Now, none of them played in the NFL, right? So there isn't necessarily a correlation between who you want to be like and what you want to do. But who you want to be like gives us a sense of who you are because it moves beyond what is make-believe and make-believe and adjacent, and it gets to the heart of the goal of your life and how you want to be as an adult. Our passage today opens up with the idea of imitating the faith of our leaders. Imitating the faith of our leaders. There are few passages in Scripture, one that we'll deal with next week in verse 17, there are few passages in Scripture that are as intimidating and challenging to me as verse 7 in our passage today. I want to begin so then with a disclaimer as we talk about the idea of imitating the faith of our leaders. As we talk about our passage today, this week and next week, and we talk about our leaders, I'm going to talk in third person. As a pastor here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, do I hold a position of leadership? Yes. Are these passages ones that hold me personally accountable? Absolutely. But I would like to begin today by confessing to you something you all already know. I am fallen. I am a sinful man in great need of mercy. And I aspire to the level of leadership that we're going to be talking about today, but I can't tell you, of course, that I live up to this perfectly by any stretch of the imagination. I want to. I hope that I am growing, and I ask for your grace when I fall short. And I say when I fall short because it is not an if. I will. So for the most part today, I'm going to address leaders from the third person because I want these texts to speak to me and to us as leadership at Jefferson Avenue as much as anyone else. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3 as he considers obtaining the resurrection of the dead and his eternal home with Christ. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So, church, I want to be one who is pressing on. I want to be one who is straining forward, but I have not yet attained the prize of the upward call. So again, I just want this passage to be able to speak to me as much as anyone else. Okay, so that is my disclaimer, and let's look into our text today. Now, like I said, on first look, verse 7 may have gotten some of you guys stuck if you were reading this on your own. This week, I really struggled to get past verse 7. So let's just take a peek at verse 7 and get going into our text today. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Okay, so this verse says that I need to look at the outcome of the way of life for my leaders, and I need to imitate their faith. Now, as much as this is important, as much as this is a key part of our text today, it's actually not the climax of the passage that we're looking at. Everything actually hinges on verse 13. So look with me at verse 13. It says this, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." Now, look closely here. The him and the he that's mentioned is Jesus. And there's a brilliant lesson here, and it's not in code, it's just kind of subtle. So the author of Hebrews says, "Let us go. Let us go." So right here, as the text moves into the meat and potatoes of the passage, we see the leader is putting himself alongside the church receiving this letter. And he calls himself and others to do something. He says, "Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." Now, think back to the overarching theme that we've seen throughout this series. As we've been moving through Hebrews all the way back since July, throughout this series we've talked about how what we believe impacts our actions. What we believe impacts our actions. And that we need to believe the right things about Jesus so that it will change our actions to match what we believe. Today, we see that Jesus is one who endured suffering. He endured shame, even enduring death. And the call here is for us, all of us, leaders and the church as a whole, to follow him outside the camp and bear what he bore with endurance. Okay, so if I'm just going to shorten this all up, this all just sums up as this. We are all called to imitate Christ. We are all called to imitate Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So as much as Hebrews chapter 13 is a call to imitate our leaders, ultimately it is a call to imitate Christ. So as the leaders of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, all leaders are called to be imitating Christ so that the leaders can be an example of what it is to imitate Christ. Are you following me? But all of us are called to imitate Jesus. So how then do we imitate Jesus Christ? And so that's what we're going to look at today. Our passage today provides four ways we are called to imitate Christ. Four ways we are called to imitate Christ. First, we are called to be unified with Christ in suffering for the gospel. We are called to be unified with Christ in suffering for the gospel. Secondly, we're called to follow the true gospel. We are to disregard bad teachings and remember grace. Third, we are to keep an eternal perspective. And fourth, we are to offer a sacrifice of praise. So let's start by looking at verses 7 and 8 and verses 12 and 13 and begin to put this passage together. And what we're going to see is the first way that we imitate Christ is sharing in his suffering for the gospel. So let's look at verse 7 and 8 and then also 12 and 13. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Verse 12. "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." So last week, as we talked about the comparison between brotherly love and hospitality, we looked at how in the original language you could see that these two words were actually very similar. This is another one of these passages where our English translation maybe doesn't help us see the full picture. So verse 7 is a call to consider the outcome of the life of our leaders. Now the word outcome here means the result or the end. It can mean an exit or escape, and it can be a euphemism for death. Now we use euphemisms for death all the time. We talk about people who have passed on or they're no longer with us. So this can be translated sort of in a way that says something like the exit of their life, or as they escaped life, can be another meaning here. So as we look at our passage today, we look at verse 7. What it sort of says is it's a call to consider the way our leaders have exited life. Okay? It is a call to consider the way our leaders have exited life. Now, listen, church, this is not to say that the outcome of their way of life is a bad translation. Okay? That's not what I'm getting at. What Hebrews is telling the church is to look at their leaders who have walked out their faith to the fullest. Okay? Look to their leaders who have walked out their faith to the fullest. Now, in our immediate context here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, I think that can include someone like Miss Lovey Forrester, who has endured to the end. She made it. When we consider her life, there is no ellipsis that says the years to come. We can consider it in its fullness. We can consider her ability to make it to the end. So in one respect, when we consider the outcome of our leaders' lives, it is the idea of those who have made it all the way to the end. And it may even include those who have given their lives in faith in Jesus Christ. So endurance to the end could mean and may very well have meant for some of the people connected to the church in Hebrews, it may have included martyrdom or simply those like Miss Lovey who were faithful until the day they died. So why do I think that this passage is about enduring to the end and likely includes martyrdom? I think that's where verses 12 and 13 really bring it all together. These verses talk about Jesus dying on Calvary outside the city. And then there is an invitation for us, the church, to join with Christ in bearing the same reproach that he endured. Now, as we think about the reproach that Christ endured, I think that this includes shame. I think that this includes embarrassment. And if we think back to last week when we looked back at Hebrews chapter 10, I think this includes physical suffering. I think it includes the seizure of property and perhaps even physical violence to the point of martyrdom. When we are called to imitate the faith of our leaders, we see a faith that endured to the end and suffered whatever was necessary as they walked out the truth of the gospel. I don't know how many of you guys have experiences reading different stories of martyrdom. When I was a teenager, the great prophet Toby Mack put out a book, Jesus Freaks, and Jesus Freaks was essentially a book of martyrs, and I really enjoyed reading those stories as a teenager, hearing how people had paid the final price, or at least endured great suffering for the gospel. I think some of you are familiar with Fox's Book of Martyrs, and these stories of the saints who have endured great suffering for the gospel. When I think about this idea of considering the outcome of the lives of our leaders, my mind is kind of inspired, my heart is inspired as I think about these stories of our Christian brothers and sisters who have endured for the faith and paid the ultimate cost and ultimate price. And what I see here is the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, consider this. These people believed, they believed the gospel, and they believed it to the uttermost. They believed it to the point of suffering. They believed it to the end. They endured. And I think many of us find these stories inspiring. And I think a lot of us think, if these people can do it, so can I. You know what's a little less inspiring? People who just kind of coast, do the bare minimum, just try to get by and make it into heaven without being noticed. Without making much of a fuss. This is a book of endurance. This is a book that's saying we can't live that way. It's a call to obedience, a call to perseverance. And he says, consider the outcome of those who have gone before you. Think about what they've done. Remember all of Hebrews chapter 11. All of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, is bringing to mind those who have walked out their faith through the stories of the Bible. Remember what it says at the beginning of chapter 12, this great cloud of witnesses. And when we talked about that, we talked about, yes, of course it means chapter 11 and all those mentioned in the Bible, but it also means our brothers and sisters in Christ now. This great cloud of witnesses encouraging us, leading by example, showing us what endurance in the faith is. Consider the outcome of their faith. This is the faith that we are called to imitate. One that looks like Christ's. Christ who went to Calvary outside the city and bore the shame of the cross for you and for me. They believed it. They believed the gospel and they lived it out. It impacted every aspect of their lives and they lived it out until the end. This is the power of the gospel message. So don't mess with it. This is the power of the gospel message. So let the gospel message stand on its own. And this is the second way we imitate Christ. We follow the true gospel. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 through 12. It says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but think back to last week. Think back to this word for hospitality that we talked about. This word hospitality comes from the word love for strangers. Love for strangers. That word strange teachings is the same word that's part of the word love for strangers. And here's what's interesting. We talked about this idea of taking those who were outside and bringing them in and how they become a part of the family as they profess faith in Jesus Christ and we love them with brotherly love. Here's an interesting thing about bringing people into the kingdom of God. As we bring them in, we do not bring in their strange teachings. We do not allow outside influence to come into the doctrine of the gospel. The gospel does not accommodate outsiders. The gospel does not accommodate outsiders. The message stands. It is the truth. And so we see this idea here in Hebrews is that it is a commitment to the truth, to walk it out, to live it out. We surrender. We come and submit to the teachings of the gospel. We come and submit to the word of God. And this is a good thing because God's holiness, his wisdom, his knowledge, his provision, all of this is put in place for our good and his glory. So as we come to the gospel, following the gospel, submitting to the gospel is for our good. And if we change the gospel to accommodate us, it is a disservice to us and a disservice to the glory of God. So we do not embrace, we do not allow these false teachings to come in. We don't allow the strange teachings to come in. So again, the kingdom of God does not exist to affirm our beliefs. Now, in the context of the book of Hebrews, as Jews were coming to faith in Jesus, they had to let go of the parts of Judaism that had been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. In particular, this has to do with the way that Jesus had fulfilled the sacrificial system. Hebrews 13 says that we are strengthened by grace and not by food. So food here in Hebrews 13 is likely a stand-in for the ceremonial law and the sacrificial law as a whole. Hebrews is saying those laws no longer benefit those who are devoted to them. The old sacrifices do not save. Salvation is found only in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So let me just summarize this a little bit. If you are trusting in anything other than the grace of Jesus, there is no benefit to what you are believing. If you are trusting in anything other than the grace of Jesus, there is no benefit to what you are believing. I don't know about y'all, but I can almost hear Paul's words from Galatians 1 right here. Paul says this in Galatians 1. He says, I am astounded that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So for us today, there are all kinds of false gospels out there. We could open this up and we could talk about various things that people are trusting in or ways that people are twisting the scriptures in order to create some kind of false gospel. Any outside addition to the gospel, any outside addition to the gospel is a distortion. But we are called to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. And what I love is Paul gives us a great summary in 1 Corinthians of what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul says this. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. I've had the joy and privilege of substituting in Awana many times over the last several years, And my kids are all going through Awana. And what I love is this is one of the foundational verses that our kids learn in Awana. It is the basic components of the gospel. It's Christ's sacrifice for us. His death and resurrection is the hope of our salvation. Amen? This is where it hangs. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Now, how does Hebrews draw this out in verse 10 through 12? Let's read it again. Let's look at 10 through 12. Hebrews goes on, says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood." Okay, this passage was very difficult for me to understand. So for those of you who are in here who read this and are like, yeah, I mean, like, great, I'm proud of you. I read some commentaries over and over and over again, trying to get my head around what was going on here. So I'm going to do my best to try to explain this to you as I understand it. So how many of you guys are familiar with Leviticus? You guys just do a lot of deep dives into Leviticus, anyone here? Okay, so if you didn't catch it on first read, it's because it's really pulling from Leviticus and some imagery here in relation to sacrificial system and the way the priests operated. So what we see here is Hebrews is drawing out a contrast between the food that's mentioned in verse 9, which has no benefit, and the altar that's mentioned here. Okay, so in the Old Testament, the priests would eat the sacrifices made by the people. So on the everyday average sacrifice that was brought in, as these sacrifices were made, the priests would have an opportunity to share in those sacrifices for food. So the food that's mentioned here that has no benefit is a reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Okay, however, Leviticus 16 talks about one sacrifice a year, which the priests were not able to eat. Okay, so this sacrifice was made and the priests couldn't eat it. When the high priest makes the annual Day of Atonement sacrifice for the sins of the people, they sacrifice a bull and a goat. And the blood of this bull and this goat is brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in that particular case, this atonement sacrifice, this bull and this goat are not eaten by the priests. This bull and this goat are taken outside the camp and are burned up completely outside the camp. Okay? So that's kind of a background of what's happening. So those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation have a heavenly altar. And this heavenly altar is a symbol of Jesus' sacrifice here on earth, his death, burial, and resurrection, his victorious life, okay, his sacrifice being made on the heavenly altar. So all those who have faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we partake of the heavenly altar. And we have salvation because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and he is the ultimate sacrifice once for all that takes away the sin of the world. Okay? So what the passage is talking about here is this difference between Jesus' sacrifice and the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. The sacrifice on the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That sacrifice, though it could continue to be offered, no longer offers forgiveness of sin. The only way that forgiveness of sin is found is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, so as we're looking at this, in both cases, those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and those who are looking to the old sacrificial system, the body of the atoning sacrifice is taken outside the camp and destroyed. Okay, so the bulls and the goats taken out and burned up. Jesus Christ taken outside the city and is put on the cross. He dies outside the city and is buried in a tomb outside the city walls. But as I said just a moment ago, the blood of the bulls and the goats no longer satisfy and no longer offer salvation, no longer offer forgiveness of sin. But Christ's blood is the full and complete sacrifice once and for all. This is the true message of the gospel. This is our hope. And this is yet another example as we move through the book of Hebrews why Jesus is better. There is no reason to return to the old ways. Don't let anyone say Jesus' sacrifice and. It is his grace alone. And so we don't allow any outside influence to change the message of the gospel. Because it is sufficient. Okay, and this brings us to the third way we imitate Christ. And that is that we maintain an eternal perspective. So let's look at verses 12 through 14. It says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." Again, a sacrifice that satisfies. "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come." Now we've talked about this as we've looked through the book of Hebrews over the last several months, that how we endure suffering and even how Jesus Christ went to the cross is that he kept the eternal perspective in mind. His eyes were focused on the end result, the salvation of his people, the coming about of his kingdom. So what he's saying is, we have no lasting city here. If our eyes are rooted on the earth, if we are focused on the things of this world, then we are not living for the future kingdom. And we will make eternal concessions to have a more positive experience here on earth. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, that's nuts. Don't do that. This is not the city we live for. Our hope is set on the city that is to come. Our focus is on the future. I want you guys to think about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whomever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall it say of a man, or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Okay, so what this is telling us is that none of what we do here on earth to earn wealth or perhaps to preserve reputation with the world or even to save our own life, none of that will last. None of that will last. So following Jesus says that we will put him first and everything else last. So we go to him outside the camp. And what was Jesus doing outside the camp? He was suffering, bearing the reproach of the world. This idea of going to him outside the camp is being unified with Christ and the reproach that he is receiving. It's saying, I would rather be identified with Christ than to be identified with the world. Count me with him on Calvary rather than with those inside the city. I have my eyes set on the prize that I am pressing on for, that I am striving for. This is where I want to go. And so when we look back at verse 7 and we see the outcome of the lives of our leaders who've gone before us, what it's saying is, look to those who have joined with Jesus outside the city. They've made it to the end in endurance, perhaps even paying the ultimate cost of their lives for Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our final point today. We imitate Jesus in our sacrifice of praise. We imitate Jesus in our sacrifice of praise. Let's read verse 15 and 16 again. It says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Now, I'm just going to stop right there in verse 15. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. What is the fruit of lips that acknowledge the name in the context of the book of Hebrews? The fruit of those lips is suffering. The fruit of those lips is being an outcast. The fruit of those lips is being at odds with the world. So when it says here to lift up the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, it means be ready. Be ready. That may include and probably will include being at odds with the world. So through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. But it's worth it, right? Because the other side of that fruit is citizenship in the city of heaven, is citizenship in the kingdom. It is being unified with Christ, not only in his death, but in his resurrection. That's what it's talking about. So yes, it's this idea that there's a disconnect from the world and the suffering that may come, but the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name is being unified with Christ and his home and his kingdom forever. It says in verse 16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And this is exactly what we talked about last week as we looked at what brotherly love and hospitality is in the kingdom of God. This idea that because of our love, because we have an eternal perspective, we live with open hands with what the Lord has given us, not looking to increase the kingdom we have here on earth, but setting our sights on eternity in heaven and what God has called us to and all these things. This is what he has said. And as we become more and more associated with Jesus, I think it is reasonable to expect that we will be mocked and we will suffer various levels of persecution. And this is our sacrifice of praise. Church, is it an injustice that we may be mocked, teased, belittled, in America, persecuted? Is that an injustice if that happens? Sure. I'm fine with saying sure, okay? I just don't think that matters. Because did Christ suffer a great injustice? Was he innocent? Yes. Yes. And did he willingly suffer that injustice for you and for me? Yes. So who cares? And that's what this passage is talking about. This idea of it's a sacrifice of praise. So when we suffer an injustice in this world because of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. Amen. We have been considered worthy to suffer for the gospel. How awesome is that? Awesome. It shows where our allegiance is. It shows where our hearts are. This is a good thing. Amen. But man, we live in a world that's so easily offended. I see your offense at my Christianity and I double down and I'm going to be offended at your offense. Don't be offended at their offense. Praise his name. Amen. You've been counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. And in the United States, it's just a little bit. You made me feel uncomfortable. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's pretty inclusive language. This is the expectation. This is the expectation. Being at odds with the world is what we should expect if we have been united with Christ. Jesus says this, right after he tells the disciples to abide in him, he is the vine, they are the branches. Right after he says that in John 15, he says this in verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. I just see this as a great recalibration of the mind and of the heart. That when somebody is offended by the gospel that we profess to believe and we are, hopefully the power of the Spirit living out, when somebody is offended by that and acts in offense to that, we do not need to reciprocate that offense. We get to bear their offense as a sacrifice of praise. We get to direct that to the Father and see how we're united with Christ. I love this idea. Now listen, I'm not saying we should go out. I think an overarching principle that I have taught over the last few years is being a Christian does not mean be a jerk, right? I've talked about, like, don't be a jerk. So, like, don't go out there trying to tease the world so that you can suffer for the gospel. I think you're missing the point if that's what you're doing. Like, we're not called to be antagonistic. We are called to be faithful. And sometimes that means stepping on people's toes, but we let the gospel do that. We don't need our attitudes and jerkishness to get in the way of that. The gospel itself is offensive enough. Okay, so we don't need to go looking for the fight so that we can pass on the sacrifice of praise, but rather live out your faith in spirit and in truth, and when you are at odds at the world, when offense does come, then that is an opportunity to see that as a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. We don't need to look for opportunities to be a martyr. We don't need to look for opportunities to be persecuted. I think Scripture says in several different occasions, I didn't write the Scriptures down, but essentially, if you can avoid suffering, I mean, Paul left the city when they were going to kill him, right? Like, it's okay to avoid persecution if you can, but if obedience to God leads you to being at odds with the world, then we put obedience first. Because our citizenship is not of this earth, but of heaven. And it is an awesome opportunity to see that as a sacrifice of praise. And what I think we need to remember is those leaders who've gone before us that are mentioned in chapter 13, verse 7, they are ones that have lived this out their whole life. They are ones that made it to the end. And they made it to the end and they endured and they believed because they were bought in completely. They bought in completely. And I think what the call here today is, if we want to imitate this kind of faith, if we want to imitate this kind of living, then it all comes back to, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Do you believe that Jesus really is the one and only gospel, that he died in your place as the one and only Son of God who never sinned, the perfect, innocent sacrifice, that he took our place at Calvary, that he satisfied the wrath of God in his as he bore our sin on himself, and that he rose from the dead, and that by faith in Jesus Christ, we too may share in his resurrection. If you believe that, then nothing that matters, nothing that happens in this life matters eternally. Nothing that happens in this life matters eternally. I want you to listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 as we begin to wrap up the message today. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they also persecuted the prophets who were before you." Suffering for Jesus is an opportunity to rejoice. If we believe it is the truth, then we should believe it to the end. And as we experience being at odds with the world, it is an opportunity to rejoice that we are united in Christ. And it is our great sacrifice of praise to bear the reproach of Jesus. So, church, as we close, let me say this. We are promised in Scripture that we will have trouble in this life. We're promised. Don't go looking for it. It will come. It will come. And trust in Jesus. Hold firmly to that. We walk that out together so that when we are doubting, we can be an encouragement to each other to hold to the faith in the true gospel, so that when I am shaking and weak, I can look at my brother or my sister and see how they are walking, and I can be encouraged by the fact that they are, and that can help me walk in spirit and in truth. We can look to Jesus. We can look to Jesus who was faithful to the end. And he is faithful to finish what he has started in us. And we can imitate his faith and his obedience all the way to the end. Would the praise team come as we close in prayer? Father, this is a tough challenge. One of the hard parts about being a Christian in the United States is we are familiar with comfort. And Lord, I know that me personally, and I think many of us here, struggle with sacrificing our comfort. So Lord, I pray that we would know what it is to be obedient. And Lord, that we would walk faithfully, because you walked faithfully. Lord, we thank you for the examples of those who've gone before us, who walked out their faith to the end. Help us, Lord, to love you and walk in faithfulness the way they did. Lord, we know that there are many obstacles in life. Some are persecution and some are just the hardships of living in a fallen world. Help us, Lord, to look to you. Help us, Lord, to cling to your grace. Help us, Lord, not to look for anything but your saving goodness and the truth of your gospel for comfort. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we move into our time of response, the altar is open. And as I prayed, I was reminded that there are many things in life that bring suffering, that make life hard. Some of them are directly related to suffering for the gospel and the tension that we feel with the world. But other times, it is merely we live in a fallen world that is hurting. And we experience pain and hurt. The altar is open. We can lay down our needs before him, trusting that he is faithful to see us through. So however the Lord is working in your hearts and lives, now's our time to respond. What do you need to lay down before him as you strive to imitate Christ in faith? Let's continue in singing.